Well, Church, it's so great to be here, and what a privilege and honor to know Gabe and consider him a friend and a brother in Christ. It's my great duty to open up God's Word with you so you can turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. And I am coming from Southern Maryland, down in Southern Maryland from St. Mary's County, a little church called Grace Chapel. So very grateful to join you, but also sorrowful to not be with my people today, knowing that they are well taken care of, but missing that fellowship. And grateful for yours. So encouraged by your prayers this morning, before the service, the Bible studies, and the fellowship here on Sunday. I'm so thankful for your church. And really, our church is established and growing because your church has been faithful for so long. So I know Hope Bible Church has a long legacy of planting and encouraging churches throughout this area, and we're thankful for you. So if you don't know us, our little church in Southern Maryland, we know you, and we're praying for you and grateful for your ministry and for your encouragement. That being said, turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. And I'm bringing you a passage that has really captivated the minds of our people recently. As we study through the Gospel of Mark verse by verse, there's quite a bit of excitement over Jesus' first sermon in Mark chapter 4, verse 13. Here, Jesus delivers a powerful message with incredible practical purposes. This is the parable of parables. You could say it's the most important one, and Jesus says so himself in Mark chapter 4, verse 13. He said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables?" For in this parable, we learn the fundamentals of the faith, and that is how we can listen to God's word. Listen to truly understand and obey what he has to say so we can grow in greater faithfulness. Here we discover both the fallow soil of unbelief and the fertile ground of faith. And we're talking about our hearts, what it means to be spiritually barren or fruitful, and it's all about how you hear. Now, don't get it confused. As we look at four different soils with six different results, they're not all the same. Three are unsaved. Three are saved. Three are outsiders. They don't get it, the path, the rocks, the thorns. Three are insiders. They understand. One produces 30, another 60, and 100-fold. And interestingly enough, Jesus makes it clear that we all start as outsiders, heartless hearers who don't get it. Each of us at one time or another has cultivated a life apart from God by seeding on worthless ground. Only when we can identify these obstacles to our faith, repent of them, forsake them, break up the soil of our souls, only then can we truly listen, understand, and obey what God has for us. That's what's at stake for today. That's why I'm here. I'm coming from Southern Maryland to give you a little slice of St. Mary's County. It's an urgent message. The greatest hindrance for your life is how you hear. Coming into a relationship with Jesus and staying in such a relationship, it's all dependent upon your ears. You know, as Gabe said, I've been a pastor for a little while. And as a pastor, you have a lot of conversations about sermons, typically your sermons. And what I've come to discover is what people tell me about sermons, whether it's the preacher, the text, the service, the time, the distractions, whatever, ultimately they're telling me about themselves. How you hear tells you who you are, tells you who you'll become. That's what Jesus is getting at today. He's teaching us how to listen well, how to hear with our hearts so we can really receive God's word. Today's study answers the question, the nagging question, why is the message of God's kingdom have such mixed reception? Or to ask in a more personal light, how can I prepare myself to receive his message? We find in Mark chapter 4, verse 13 through 20. Let's read it together. "And he," Jesus, "said to them, Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown in the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. It's a reading of God's word. Nancy Ann Hazleton was born in Bradford, Massachusetts, December 22nd, 1789. With three sisters and a brother ahead of her, she was the pet of the family. You could say she was spoiled. She certainly had the determination to get her own way, but the fact was she was so good at it, it was hard to discipline her. A cheerful, lively young girl. And she was not underfoot, she'd be gone, disappeared, no one knew where she was. Until her exasperated mother would cry out, "Anne, I hope one day you will be satisfied with rambling." Through her father, she was a joy. He was amused by what neighbors for years recalled as her fertility in devising schemes for the attainment of her wishes. She liked to have fun, and so did her father. He was a man who liked to have fun and liked others to have fun. In fact, he built a spacious second-floor room in his house for entertainment, games, and dancing, affectionately called the Hazleton Dance Hall. No village for miles in Massachusetts would have such an enticement for the local young population, and they would be drawn there by the droves to dance. In fact, even the church parson would be drawn as well. Despite his conservative garb and conservative theology and conservative sermons, he was known to enjoy a good dance or two. Nancy was a good student, an avid reader, but as she later wrote remorsefully by her teens, study was running a poor second to entertainment. I soon began to attend balls and parties of pleasure and found my mind completely occupied with what I daily heard were innocent amusements. I was surrounded with associates, wild and vital like myself, and often thought myself one of the happiest creatures on earth. Of course, Anne was raised in the church. She had been carefully taught by her mother to pray, to not lie, to not steal, to not disobey her parents, though she struggled with that. If she met these requirements, she believed I should at death escape that dreadful hell, the thought of which filled me with alarm and terror. So like the good girl she was, she said her prayers, she went to church, she left off playing on Sunday, not doubting by what she says that a certain course of conduct would ensure my salvation. Yet in her teen years, she started to backslide. Too many parties, I guess. Too much dancing. She wouldn't say her prayers when she'd get home at night. At times, her conscience disturbed her, but she consoled herself by thinking that she was old enough to attend balls and certainly old enough not to say her prayers. This was Nancy Hazleton at the age of 15. As her friend said, where Anne is, no one can be gloomy or unhappy. To Nancy and her friends, there seemed no reason why this pleasant existence should ever have to change. So you see, despite Nancy's upbringing, the near constant attendance of Sunday services and the reading of religious materials, she did not hear God's word. It never took root in her heart. The rocks and thorns of the world quickly drove it away. And that's what our parable is about today. How God's word can fall on our hearts, but we can fail to receive it. And yet, if we're prepared, if we truly harrow our hearts, if we till up the soil, his word can take root grow and flourish in our lives. David Clarkson writes this about hearing. He says, "Hearing is the provision made for the soul's eternal well-being. Its everlasting welfare depends upon it. If you fail here, your souls perish without remedy. For salvation comes by faith, and faith comes by hearing. It is an act of eternal consequence. According to our hearing, so shall the state of our souls be for all eternity." Simply in this passage, God calls us to cultivate how we listen. And he does through explaining four different soils and six different results. And our outline for today is really simple. It's the four different soils. It's the path, it's the rocks, it's the thorns, and it's the good stuff, the fertile soil, the good ground. But before we dive in, I just need to make a few things clear. What we're reading here is actually Jesus' private explanation of a public sermon. Now, talk about repetition in the scriptures. Jesus had just preached this sermon in Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. We have it described there, and he goes and repeats it again to his disciples because they ask him a question. See this question in Mark chapter 4, verse 10, right after his sermon. "As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables." Really important. So much so that Mark gives it twice. Here with the explanation of Jesus in private with his disciples, seeking to bring these outsiders in. And as we come to look at it, there's just a few important characters that we have to understand. First, God is the sower. That's clear. And he is sowing his word. So the seed is his word. We find this throughout the scriptures. Isaiah 55:10 talks about this. It says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bare and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty." So God is a sower. His seed is the word. And finally, we are the soils. You are the soil. Jeremiah chapter 4 makes this abundantly clear as the Lord calls out to his people. In Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 3, "For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and to Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskins of your heart." So God is a sower. The seed is the word, and the soil is you and me. It's our heart. Each man and every woman has a duty to turn to God, who alone gives a growth, and prepare their heart to receive his word. That's what we find here. And one additional observation. All these soils are not believers. That's clear. The first three soils bear no fruit, while the fourth soils bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. While we all manifest qualities of the first three unproductive soils, we cannot stay there. You cannot remain unfruitful. If this unfruitfulness categorizes your life, then you live without the hope of Christ, no matter how much you may cultivate your heart. So with these points in mind, let's look at the soil. Let's look at the path. You find the path in Mark chapter 4, verse 15. He says, "These are the ones who are beside the road or the path where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them." When Jesus first preached this sermon publicly, he didn't talk about Satan. He just talked about a bird. That's in Mark chapter 4. But here he makes it clear. He's talking about Satan. The first soil is the hard ground, the path, the road. That's where Satan immediately snatches up the word. And for us to understand this, we need to look at both the path, the nature of it, and the work of Satan. Now, the path is important. It may not look like dirt, may not seem like soil, but in fact, it is. In terms of composition, it's just like all the other soils. It has the same nutrients and minerals, yet it's been hardened by the feet of the farmer. His neighbors, the animals, carts, whatever, these paths would go between the farmer's fields. It has the potential to be fertile ground, but it's been hardened because of the circumstances of life, because of the feet of man, because of the travel of the neighbors. It's too hard for the seed to penetrate. Can't miss these paths. Traced along the lines of virgin soil, hard as rock next to the fertile ground. You can feel them with your feet if you're walking in the dark. So what we're looking at is a listener whose heart is calloused. It's been pressed, molded, and shaped by the world, culture, circumstances, choices, whatever. You can say they've been hard-pressed, and they live a life apart from God. So how do you get there? How do you get to be such a hardened path? Well, the scripture calls it a hardening, a dulling of the ears. Find this in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. It says, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is day, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." You see it there, that the hardening comes from the deceitfulness of sin, the trickery of sin. It tells you something's good when it's bad, and you take of it, and it makes your life bitter. It makes you hard. Life has shaped you and pressed you in such a way that God's word has no power in your life for growth. And such a hardening makes you dull of hearing. Hebrews chapter 5, 11 says this, "Considering him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing." Sin has a powerful effect in our lives. It's incredible. So don't think you can live however you want and then somehow, someday, magically understand God's truth and come into his kingdom. Your sin, it inclines you. It hardens you to reject the message before it even leaves the preacher's mouth, before you even read it up off the page. Anyone who's ever worked with children can see this. Children are so receptive to the gospel truth. They hear it. They understand it. Because sin hasn't hardened them. The circumstances of life haven't broken them. But you talk to an older man, an older woman who's lived apart from God for so long, and the word has such little apparent effect. Sin is a hardening agent. But it gets worse. For such rejection of God's word, such hardening, it leads to action. It's not just something that you have intellectually. Instead, you actively oppose the truth. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 talks about this. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness." They suppress it. That's the idea of placing an obstacle or hold or check on it. The path is a hard rock to prevent the word from entering. One commentator writes this about it. It says, "It is in this sense that human godlessness and unrighteousness hold the truth captive. By not adhering to the truth from the heart and not submitting their conduct to it, they somehow shackle the divine truth and hold it in check." This is how you need to assess your heart. Now, it might not be outright. It might not be protesting in the street or something like that. But this rejection is more fundamental. You could say you're word resistant. You know, you try and do landscaping in the house. You got weeds popping up everywhere. You go buy that black mat, right? You lay it all out. I mean, it works for what, like 2 or 3 months. You know, why did I do any of this? But we have a black mat of sin over our lives. And it prevents the word from popping up, from growing, from bearing fruit. You can really distill it down to this. You can't understand what God is saying because you love your sin too much. You can't understand what God is saying because you love your sin too much. You might think you're open-minded, receptive to the truth, analytical, scientific, logical, whatever. That's why I don't believe in God. But the reality is that your mind is working a million miles a minute to twist God's word so you can continue to walk down the hardened path of your life. This is the amazing thing about a path. It gives you great footing. It has a clear direction. You can see it from the sky, but it's going the wrong way. The hardened path. But it doesn't end there. It doesn't just end there with the path. You have to look at Satan as well. These are the ones on who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. You know, your hearing or failure to hear is working in a bigger economy. It's not just you. You're not only the problem. That would be nice to hear, right? Oh, I'm not entirely the problem. Praise the Lord for that, right? But it gets a little scarier, in fact, because it's not just you you're fighting, but you're fighting Satan himself. This is an incredibly powerful reality. It should scare you. It should really turn you to the Lord. You are fighting Satan, and he comes immediately to snatch up the truth. This is not just a battle of the flesh or a battle of the ears, but it's a spiritual conflict for the soul of your body, for of the throne on your heart. And Satan has this incredible authority. You see this in his titles throughout the scripture. Ephesians chapter 2 calls him the prince of the power of the air. 1 Peter 5, 8 calls him a roaring lion. John chapter 12, verse 31, he's the ruler of this world. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 calls it dominion of darkness. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 calls him a god of this world. 1 Thessalonians 3, 5 calls him the tempter. Satan has incredible authority, powerful titles, and you see it in his action as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, just listen to this. This is incredible. He says this, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. It's in your heart, it's your love of sin, and it's Satan who's immediately snatching away this word. This parable makes it clear from the beginning that listening is a spiritual battle. I mean, we all know this from the scriptures. We know that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We know that we are trapped. We are ensnared by Satan. We're held captive to him. We know that freedom can only come in Christ by abiding in his word, and we truly know who he is. So what's the solution for the hardened path? If you're a hardened path and you're here and you're saying, what must I do to till up this soil? Because you are a soil. You can be tilled up. Well, the solution is clear. It's the gospel call. It's to turn to Christ, who's won the spiritual battle, to repent of your sins and to look on him at faith, to seek him, to petition him for help in your time of need. Lord, I can't hear. I can't hear apart from your grace. I can only find victory in you. That's the call. That's the action. That's what we have here. A well-worn path that needs to look to God's word. And petition Christ and depend upon his spirit. Thomas Watson writes this. He says, if you would hear the word aright, practice what you hear. Hearing only will be no plea at the day of judgment, merely to say, Lord, I have heard many sermons. God will say, what fruits of obedience have you brought forth? The word is not only to inform you, but to reform you. If you hear the word and are not bettered by it, your hearing will increase your condemnation. We pity such as know not where to hear. It will be worse with such as care not how they hear. To the graceless, disobedient hearers, every sermon will heat hell. It is sad to go loaded to hell with ordinances. Oh, beg the Spirit to make the word preached effectual. Ministers can but speak to the ear, but the Spirit speaks to the heart. That's what we have here. A well-worn path that needs to look to Christ. Apart from him, you're captive to the lies of this world. Satan will snatch the seed away. That's the first word. First path. First soil. What about the next one? Oh, one more thing. You say, I don't hear, nothing happens. I'm not feeling like I need to go to Christ. His word's not powerful. It's lacking authority. Well, if his word's not softening you, it's hardening you. It's making the path a ground that's ever more prevalent to take you away from the truth. Continue to go down a hard way. Okay, let's look at the rocks.
the rocks. This is in verse 16. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown in the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. This is the rocky soil. Again, they hear God's word. All these soils hear God's word. It's not if you're hearing, it's how you're hearing. They hear it, and there's a response, and seemingly a good one, a positive one, at least from the outside. They hear it, immediately they sprout up. It's a cool picture. It's an interesting agricultural phenomenon. I don't know if you know this, but plants in shallow soil can sometimes, oftentimes, will sprout more quickly than those in deep soil. Yet the problem with this quick sprouting is that all the energy is put into, you could say, the limbs, the trunk, the fruit, and not in the roots of the plant. So when seasons change, the plant will not have the viability to survive. You could say it's all fruit and no root. But here, Jesus gives us a much deeper spiritual meaning to this parable, and we see it in the sprouting and the scorching. You see both of these here, the sprouting and the scorching. The sprouting happens immediately. You see that? When they receive the word, immediately receive it with joy. Receive is labano in the Greek. It's to get hold of. It's to lay your hands on. It's to accept as true. So this soil is not misled. They're not so hardened that they can't receive the truth in this way. They take it. They receive it. They don't have their minds filled with the delusions of this world. And they do so with joy. It's an incredible addition from Jesus. So they're receiving the joy, receiving the word with joy. This is not some sort of ho-hum Christianity. This isn't the Eeyore Christian. This is somebody who is really excited, thankful for God's truth. They have it. Grateful, elated. Yet as they sprout, they go more upward than downward. Jesus makes this clear in the rest of the verse. In verse 17, it says, they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. This means they have a superficial faith. Superficial, temporary, flake. Right? When we hear that, we think of somebody, you know, looking themselves in the mirror or something like that. And you say, of course they're a flake. I can tell it right away. But that's not what Jesus has here for us. I mean, this person has all the real fruit of real faith. They know the truths of the scripture, they can recite them, they can even tell others about them, and they can do so with joy, with incredible joy. I'm going to nail this thing down. But they don't have real root. What are we talking about? How do you get real roots? They don't have a real, deep, firmly grounded conviction of the truth. That's what Jesus is talking about. They know it, they receive it, they're joyful, but they don't have conviction. They don't hold it close. They don't hold it fast. You see, taking the truth, it's not just taking hold of, but holding fast to. It's not just saying something about it, but it's sticking with it. Titus chapter 1, verse 9 talks about this quality with elders within the church. It says that these men hold fast the faithful word. They hold it fast. It's a different word. This is an over my dead body type of conviction, formed by a rich, ever-growing pursuit of God's word, what Paul calls the teaching sound doctrine. This means when times get tough, they don't lose focus, but continue on in the truth they hold dear. And nothing else makes sense but this word. I need to know it. It doesn't have to be complicated. You don't need to be a theologian to know this. You don't need to be an elder or a leader in the church. It can be simple. A child can have these truths in their heart. It's a simple commitment to not back down, not give up, not bend or break on God's truth. Yet that's not the rocky soil. They have no root in themselves. They're temporary. Now, root in themselves refers to their faith. You could say they don't have faith in themselves. And we're not talking about faith in yourself like some sort of self-confidence. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about they don't have the faith in themselves. They find their faith in other people, in objects, in events, you know, maybe even in their own character, in their works, but it's never grounded in the teaching, the sound doctrine, the faith. There's no real conviction, so they are unstable. unstable. Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. He talks about these people, they know the truth, they receive it with joy, but then they're tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Are you an up and down all over Christian, or are you firmly convicted in the truth? If you're up and down and all over, then guess what? You're sowing in rocky soil. You don't have deep, abiding fruit. And you're temporary. You see that word? They have no root in themselves, but are only temporary. Temporary, it's proskairos in the Greek. It's for a time, for a season, enduring for a little while, temporary. Short-lived, you could say. Fair-weather believers. Sunny-side-up Christians. But in reality, they're no believers at all. They're tares among the wheat. You know, this is the problem with the modern church. We've really failed you because we're not preparing Christians for the worst of times. We're preparing Christians for the best of times. Those are hard to come by now, aren't they? We need to be prepared for the worst of times, making sure we understand the truth in a practical way so we aren't temporary but can endure through the trials of life. I just want to give you one example of this to hold fast to. I had a man in our church, he just came to me, it was about a month ago, and said, I'm dying. And I said, well, brother, we're all dying. He said, no, I'm dying soon. And sure enough, we went to the hospital. He had pancreatic cancer, and he was going to die very soon. And as I drove with him in the car, I remember he was thinking about all the things we talk about. He was thinking about this and that and this and this and that. And I didn't know what to say to him. And just before he dropped off, he said, hey, thanks for coming. I said, hey, anytime. Pleasure to be here. Pleasure to support you, encourage you. And I said, Larry, I'm really here so you can run the race well and finish well. And that brother just changed after that. And I can't believe how many times I ended up hearing, I'm running the race well. I'm finishing the race well. It doesn't need to be complicated. It just needs to be biblical. It needs to hold you fast. Because the scorching is coming. And that's what Jesus shows with this soil. We are going to get scorched, and so does the rocky soil. See this in the rest of verse 17. Then, that's a key part of this. This is the litmus test if you're rocky soil. Then, there's a change in time, change in circumstances. Then, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. Yeah. See, if you don't have conviction, if you don't believe in your hearts of hearts that it's the word of God, that it's absolutely, undeniably, irrefutably true, then you won't have courage to do what God says in the darkest of hours. You'll fall away. You won't have courage in your life, in your marriage, in your family, in your work, in your witness. You'll be like, why should I do this? It's easier if I just give it up and move on. Because when persecution and affliction arises, you cannot stand the test. Can't stand the test. Affliction, that word means trouble, distress, oppression, coming from the outside. Persecution looks at this even more specifically. It's a program or process designed to harass and oppress someone's persecution. And it's interesting why it all comes. You can see this in the text. We all have troubles, right? But this trouble comes specific in a specific way when affliction or persecution arises because of the word. That's a litmus test. It's easy to give up God's word and get out of trouble and affliction and persecution. But will you hold it fast when the fires continue to rage? That's the question. That's the question. This is the critical detail for this soil. We all have troubles. Times will get hard. We're all going to suffer loss. We're all going to die someday. But the focus here is trials because of one's faithfulness to God's word. All you have to do for this trial to stop in your life is drop the word. Then you're a rocky soil. The trial will stop. All you have to do is leave your spouse and the trouble is over. All you have to do is not talk about Jesus and the ridicule stops. All you have to do is lie a little and the problem is solved. All you have to do is manipulate the situation and you're home free. All you have to do is abandon your witness and your family is finally at peace. The rocky soil doesn't have a problem making these decisions. It's very pragmatic. They think, you know, I know what God says, but I know better. He doesn't understand, this is unique to me. That's a lie. We're all the same soil in the same place in the same time. And immediately they fall away. Right away. Fall away is scandalizo, to stumble, to give offense. Can be translated as let oneself be led into sin. This is the rocky soil, all fruit, no root, blown over by the first storm. Dear people, may this not be your testimony. May you till up and throw out these rocks and get rid of them. But they're always on the journey in the Christian life. You read about him in Pilgrim's Progress. As Christian continues his journey to the celestial city, he meets a man named Byans and his companions. And as they continue in the journey, it starts to rain. And Christian keeps trudging on, and Byans says, well, it's raining. I'm going to retire for the day. Christian says, that's not what a pilgrim does. We continue on despite the trials in the darkness because we have a mission and we're focused and we can continue on in courage. John Bunyan calls these people the most zealous. They're the most zealous, excited, joyful when religion goes in silver slippers. As long as I get my way, I love Christ. But you don't want to be around me when I don't. Is that you? Is that you? These are the type of people who don't speak like Joseph, who says, you know, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Instead, they say something like this. You meant evil against me, but God couldn't possibly use this for good. That's rocky soil. You know, as a pastor, I'm amazed at the number of people who don't like difficulty. And you know what? I'm with them. We despise it, don't we? But it's not Christian. Difficulty is Christian. For in difficulty and trials and hardships and affliction and persecution, that's where you have abiding, fruitful, productive faith. That's rocky soil. So how do you till it up? How do you hear such a message if you have a rocky heart? If you have a rocky heart, you need to establish a conviction that this is the truth of God. And what God says, you must do. God's glory must be your main focus for your life and all of its pursuits in every aspect of your existence. If you don't believe it, you'll fail the test. So you need to prepare yourself now. Here, God's word is able to answer the most difficult questions of the day. The unexpected passing of a faithful saint, the death of a child, the unfaithfulness of a spouse. God's word can minister to his people wherever they are in whatever day, time, place. God is faithful. Be ready. Hold his word fast. Don't just receive it. Don't be a rocky soil. Richard Baxter writes this. Come not to hear with a careless heart, as if you were to hear a matter that little concerned you, but come with a sense of the unspeakable weight, necessity, and consequence of the holy word which you are to hear. And when you understand how much you are concerned in it and truly love it as a word of life, it will greatly help your understanding of every particular truth. That which a man loveth not and perceiveth no necessity of, he will hear with so little regard and heed that it will make no considerable impression on his mind. Break up this soil. We looked at the path, the rocks. Now let's look at the thorns, verse 18. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. This is the third soil. And again, it hears. It hears, but it's unproductive. This is not characteristic of a Christian, but an unbeliever. It here, the problem is different. It's different than the path. It's different than the rocks. Unlike the previous soil, the danger is not a lack of conviction or a hardness over sin. It's an inability to face the good times. It's a lack of contentment. You know, contentment is crucial for any Christian. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 6 says, but godliness is actually a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. We're called to be content, satisfied in the Lord. Yet we don't find that here with the thorny soil. This is a person who is never satisfied. You know, their mantra is, I can't get no satisfaction. I want what I want, and I want it now, and I'm not satisfied when I get it. That's the thorny soil. There's no gratitude, no thanksgiving, no contentment. It reminds me of that famous quote, an infamous quote from John D. Rockefeller, the richest man in the world. When they asked him, they said, how much money does it take to make you happy? And he said, one more dollar. That's a thorny soil. It's a thorny heart. This is someone who wants it all. When they get it, they want more, and it strangles them. It kills them. It takes away the seed. It takes it down to the ground. We see this with three words. Three words. Verse 19. But the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things. The worries of the world, it's a Greek word that literally means to be pulled apart. It's the part as opposed to the whole. Go to pieces is perhaps a figurative way of saying it. They're pulled in opposite directions. Sometimes the word is connected with anxiety, with concern, with an overbearing sense of worry. One commentator simply says it's an old verb for worry and anxiety, literally to be divided, distracted. That's the first thorn. The second is deceitfulness of riches. Deceitfulness of riches. Deceitfulness speaks to trick, to a trickery. Riches say they're going to give you something good, but in the end they give you something bad. It's a bait and switch. The word for deceit can also be used for a bait on the end of a hook. The fish goes after the bait, it takes it off, but then it's captured with the hook. That's the idea that we have here with riches. Riches is wealth. It's abundance of many earthly goods. And Jesus is saying it's all a delusion. It's a lie. You think in this you have safety and control, but in the end, it's a vapor and it gives you no stability, gives you no root. And the last is a desire for other things. See that in verse 19 as well. Worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things. Now, this last one might just seem like a throwaway. Paul's starting to run out of words or something like that. It's really a catch-all, but that's really a powerful statement. This desire speaks to compulsion, something rising up within you. Right? The rocky soil, it comes from the outside. This comes from within. This is a desire rising up within you, desires for other things. It's coming from you. Other things refers to the remainder, the extra, the excess. So the whole phrase would capture the essence of materialism, the constant desire for more. That's the danger. Is that not a special danger for the Church of America? Desire for more, having more when you already have enough. You know, it's interesting when you compare this soil with the previous one. The previous soil, the pressure was external. This time the pressure's internal. Here, what plugs up your ears is your own sin, a divided loyalty of the heart. Matthew chapter 6, 24 talks about this. He says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Those are the thorns. Worries of the world, deceitfulness of riches, and desires for others' things, and they enter in and choke out the word. Look at this, the rest of verse 19. They enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Enter in is an interesting word. It talks about a slow creep. It's a foot in the door. It's one more thing. These aren't thorns that barge in, unlike afflictions or persecutions. They can surprise us. Here, they slowly work themselves into your life until they entangle you. Couldn't imagine possibly living without them. That's the idea. They come in the back door of your life. They're your friend. They cook you dinner. They do your laundry. They watch your kids. They fulfill your needs as they wire your house with C4. Thank you. No, thank you. What's the allure of them? Well, you believe at every moment you can give them up. It's not that bad. It's not really a sin. I can give it up at any time. But in reality, if you're honest with yourself, can you? Can you really cut yourself loose from these thorns? And how we see how they enter. But more specifically, he tells us how they kill us, how they make us unfruitful. They enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. The picture is stifling growth. Now they come in, literally, they choke because they're joined with you. Anyone who's ever weeded anything knows that's how thorns work. They weave around the good stuff. So in the end, you got to pull both out to get the thorn out. Again, you see how subtle this is? This choking is an elimination through constant, consistent pressure. It's not a one-stroke death blow. This is something that happens over time. It's a slow creep. How do we see this? How do we see this in our lives? Well, you can see it in a lot of different ways, but here's just one. See it in the phrase, I just don't have the time. I'm too busy. Maybe busy with jobs, family, wife, children, good stuff. Maybe busy with bad stuff, whatever. But the reality is we allow the pressures of the world and the anxieties of life to crush the word in us, and it leads to death. Jesus uses the word and it becomes unfruitful. Now you might think unfruitful, that's not so bad, right? We'll wait for next season. That's not the picture here. Unfruitful really means useless. I've had people try and explain to some sort of backsliding Christian or something like that, but that's not what you have here. You have someone that's fruitless or barren, barren in their works for the Lord, barren in their faithfulness. Basically, if this is a characteristic of your life, if you are really this overwhelmed, Jesus tells us you are not hearing correctly, you are not my disciple, you are an outsider, you need to get your ears checked. So how do you harrow your heart choked by thorns? How can you prepare myself to receive this message? How do we do it? How do we break it up? First, you need to confront yourself with the truth. And the church has failed here. You know, people come with all sorts of problems, all sorts of worries and concerns and anxieties, like it's some new issue to the church. And the church, instead of turning them to Christ, turning them to the Word, you know, treats them as some sort of special circumstance, sort of one-of case. And 9 times out of 10, it makes it worse. I could actually say 10 times out of 10, it makes it worse. Anxieties, concerns, worries are everywhere. We're all fighting against the thorns. The only solution is to turn to Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. You need to cut the thorns up and allow God's word to take resident in your heart. That's how you escape. That's how you grow. People are waiting for the trial to end. That's not the means of escape. God changes how you think about the trial through his word. And then he brings relief. It's the only solution to let God's word grow in your life. What about the good stuff? You want to get to the good stuff? Let's get to the good stuff. Okay. One more quote as we conclude here on the thorns. Richard Baxter says this, live under the clearest, distinct, convincing teaching that possibly you can procure. There is an unspeakable difference as to the edification of the hearers between a judicious, clear, distinct, and skillful presentation of God's word and one that is ignorant, confused, general, dry, and only scrape it together, a cento or mingle mangle of some undigested saying to fill up the hour. Choose the most able, holy teacher that you can have and be not indifferent to whom you hear. You got to hear this word, because you got to cut up these thorns. Okay, path, rocks, thorns, good soil. Good soil. What time do you normally end, Gabe? Sometime after 12:30. Well, we're getting there. The good stuff. Verse 20. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil. And they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and a hundredfold. This is obviously not the main point of the parable, right? Jesus is focused on the soil. He spends a considerable amount of time there. But there's a lot to learn here, and I just want to note a few things as we start to come to our conclusion. First is that the good soil has both good root and good fruit. Good root and good fruit. They hear the word, they accept it, and they bear fruit. James chapter 2, verse 18 says, but someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works and I will show you my faith I will show you my faith by my works. We need both. We need a deep root and we need fruit. The second is that the growth comes through and from God. It's dependent on Him. Who sows the seed? The sower is God. What is the seed? It's the Word of God. God sows the seed and He gives us His Word. Growth comes through God as we turn to Him and depend upon His Word. Third, what's the third observation? Is that we all have a responsibility to hear. Man has a responsibility. Not just to hear, not just to open up our ears for this Word, not just to till up the soil of our hearts, but also to let it bear fruit and be productive. I don't know if you've ever seen this. It says they bear 30, 60, and 100-fold. It doesn't just say they bear fruit and it's all good. No, they bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. This means you have a responsibility to not just hear and receive the Word and hold it fast, but cultivate it in your life so you can continue to grow in your fruitfulness, in your productivity. May you never be a 30-fold Christian. May the Lord continue to allow you to prosper and grow. Now, certainly there are a variety of different gifts and abilities within the church. Paul illustrates that throughout 1 Corinthians 12. The body has its members, but the idea is here that everyone will be held accountable. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and show what we have given Him by faith in His Son. In many ways, this passage is an encouragement, but it's also a warning to Christians to live well. He is generous with His seed. We need to be generous to let it grow and flourish. We need to be continuing to cultivate this soil. The fourth observation here with this last soil is that there are many different ways to get it wrong. You have the path, you have the rocks, you have the thorns, but there's only one way to get it right. There's only one way to get it right. You need to till up your heart. You need to be a fertile ground. You need to hear with your inner man. You know, I've had people tell me, you know, well, the church has hands and eyes and ears and feet, and I'm the hands. That's why I really don't listen to sermons, and I just don't stay for Bible studies because I'm always doing with my hands. You're like, man, that's a pretty good argument, isn't it? The reality is that our ears tell our hands what to do. So you got to open up your ears if you want to be hands and eyes and feet and legs and everything else. Yes, we have different abilities, spiritual gifts, and talents, but the only way we can discern them is by allowing God's Word to take root in our hearts. Fifth, this is throughout the Gospels, not just the Gospel of Mark, is this harvest is really evangelistic. It's a love for others. It's a desire to tell them of the grace of Christ and how He has taken root in your heart through His Word. It's pointed to our ability to demonstrate how the hearing of God's Word has changed our life and has the power to change others. This is the harvest that actually works. You know, you don't want to be a Christian whose public witness is contradicted by their own personal testimony. God's Word has power, you know. No, it has power, has ability, it has strength to change you wherever you are, whatever circumstance you're in. This is how we come to faith. Thomas Watson writes, "When we come to the word preach, we come to a matter of the highest importance. Therefore, we should stir up ourselves and hear with the greatest devotion." So how are you hearing? And what are you doing about it? This is the parable of parables. Without it, you won't get very far in understanding the faith, but with it, you'll be taken right to the feet of the Master. Here we answer the nagging question, how can I prepare myself to receive this message? We unearthed it today in Jesus' most important of parables. How are you listening? Where is the word being sown? Alongside the path, amongst the rocks, with the thorns, or the fertile ground? How will you hear? In her book, To the Golden Shores, Courtney Anderson writes about the life of Nancy and her conversion. In May of 1805, when Nancy was 15 years old, a man came to her school named Abraham Berman. He was a son of a farmer, but he had a love of the Lord. And he started to preach the word and tell people about the love of Jesus day after day in this little school. And it led her to come to faith in him. A few months later, reading Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress as a Sabbath book, she was struck by the final impression it left that Christian, because he adhered to the narrow path, was carried safely through all his trials and at last admitted into heaven. For the next 2 or 3 weeks, she secluded herself in her room, reading and crying for mercy, and the Lord brought it to her in his time, in his way. Nancy Hazelton, Anne Hazelton, would eventually meet another hardened path named Adoniram Judson. They would soon be married and sent off to minister in foreign lands. There she suffered countless trials, faced great difficulty. She had 3 pregnancies. The first ended in miscarriage while moving. Her second child, Roger, died 8 months of age. Her third child, Maria, lived only 6 months. She gave up all to bring a harvest, the gospel, to plant the seed, to till up the soil of her own heart and send out the word to others. Ultimately, her sacrifice was worth it. While Judson had only 18 converts after 12 years, when he died, he left 100 churches and over 8,000 believers. Today, we can see the fruit of his work, since there are 2.5 million Christians in Burma. We're called to hear with our ears, and our hearing should change everything about us, and it should cause us to send this message out with zeal, compassion, love, and grace. Let's bow our heads as we pray. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we love your word. We love this truth. And Lord, even as I heard in the Bible study in Hebrews, we don't want to be dull of hearing. We don't want to have a hardened heart. Soften up the soil of our hearts today, and may your word take root in us, so we, with dependent faith on Christ, can turn to him and continue to bear fruit for his eternal glory. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.